the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5 through the next few verses, you'll have some words that are so interesting. It's like put off certain things or mortify, as it says in some verses. Three times it would say that. But then, after they got through putting it off, the scriptures and Paul turns and says, put on. So we're going to learn that today. It's kind of like putting off the old clothes. We'd call them the grave clothes. And putting on the new clothes, we could call them grace clothes. So this is going to be a great study today. So I hope you, if you can, have your Bible close by. But if you're driving, hey, just listen carefully. This is Bert and Alex, and it's a joy to be with you. And we hope that you have enjoyed the study of the book of Colossians. I know I missed it the first week, but I certainly have enjoyed coming on in, Alex, and being a part of the latter part.
Well, let me say it's great to be with you, and it's great to be here in Cordell and Rochelle, Georgia, with some of my fishbowl buddies. And Bert, I want to get into Colossians 3, but I want to say a big thank you. Today, in addition to speaking at a middle school and speaking to a group of high schoolers, I had the privilege of speaking at a pastor's lunch at First Baptist Church of Cordell, Georgia. But tonight, if you happen to be in this area, this is not too far from Warner Robins, Rochelle, Cordell. But I'm going to be at 7 o'clock tonight at Pitts Church of God. P-I-T-T-S, Pitts is a community nearby. And Bert, just fantastic getting to be in front of hundreds and hundreds of middle school and high schoolers today, talking about America, talking about the gospel, talking about life and building your life on God's word. But then all of these pastors and leaders throughout this region, they are fantastic. Many of them were at your fishbowl retreat. And we're just having a big day in the Lord down here in Georgia, Bert.
It is a great area. I'm going to be there in Rochelle sometimes in the spring. And I've been to Sylvester, Georgia, which is a little southwest of where you are now, several times, close to Albany. And so it's a great area, and we feel at home when we go down there. And I praise God for you being there, Alex. And we're praying that God would just have his way tonight there at in Pitts, Georgia. Pitt or Pitts?
Pitts Church of God tonight at 7 p.m.
Okay.
But I think revival is coming, Bert. I really, everywhere I go, and I was in Pennsylvania last weekend, but I'm just sensing that the Spirit of the Lord is moving in the church, especially among young people. Young people coming to Christ. And folks, as we get into the Word of God, whether it be today, you know, Colossians or wherever, be a part of what God is doing, because the Lord is moving and revival is beginning to stir.
Amen. Like Henry Blackaby said, find out where God is working and join him. God is working in this new generation. He's working in churches. He's working in many of the schools and Turning Point USA. So join him, be a part of it, and see what God does. Well, Alex, I think this is what Paul was doing in Colossians. You know, God was at work there, but and we see it today. Any time that God's at work, like he was in the little town of Colossae, Satan works as well. We're seeing that in America. But here he says, after saying, this is what you have in Christ, set your ambitions and your affections on things above, he says, now let's get down to how this operates in your own life, in your own church. And verse 5 says, therefore, put to death, or King James, I think yours would say mortify, it means put to death your members which are on the earth. And he starts listing them. Paul's famous for his list. And it says fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he says, put to death these things. Now, Alex, just because I'm born again and I have a new nature, does that mean that the old nature automatically goes away?
It doesn't give up without a fight, does it?
It does not. And so what does he say? Put it to death.
Exactly. And, you know, verse 5 of chapter 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, now we'll talk about that, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Let me read some of these in the original language, because it really means, okay, we're to, and by the way, the word mortify or put to death in the Greek is a version of the word nekros, which means death. Like if you've ever heard of, like in a bone, vascular necrosis, when tissue dies, the N-E-K-R-O-S is a prefix that really means something is dead. And, you know, verse 6 says about all these things, whether it be sexual immorality, impurity, inordinate passions, and unholy, ungodly desires or obsessions. And, you know, folks, actions begin in the thought life.
Attitudes go before actions? Is that what you're telling me?
They do. Okay. As Josh McDowell would say, beliefs begat behaviors. Josh used to say that. And it says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Okay, if you're a born-again believer, you're no longer a child of wrath. You're under grace. You're a child of blessing. Why would you walk in the things that put Jesus on the cross? You know? I mean, in gratitude and in the consistent acknowledgement of the new life that we have in Jesus, why go back to the old ways? And verse 7 says, in the which time you also walked sometime, past tense, used to do that, but not anymore, when you lived in them. But now, I love how it talks about, but really, you know, 5, 6, 7 is our walk interaction with God. But then it goes on, and our interaction with others, really.
That's right. That's
put true. Off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I love this, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Lie not to one another. See that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Bert, in verse 10, where it talks about our new life, our actions, our reactions, our priorities, these are to be in the image of our Savior. In other words, we are to reflect Jesus who redeemed us, aren't we?
We really are. Now, Alex, I'm going to really go back to verse 5, okay?
Okay.
Okay, and notice he lists this, and the one that kind of seems different than the others. You got fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. These all fit together. And then all of a sudden he comes up with the 10th commandment, not to, you know, do not covet covetousness, and he adds a comment, which is idolatry. Now, fit that idolatry with the Old Testament, and you see how evil it was and how horrible it was. And here he says covetousness is idolatry. In other words, what you're doing, you're desiring that which God does not want you to have. It's either something that is bigger than you or something someone else has. And so he puts that there. But what I found out, each one of these, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, they're all connected to covetousness, and it starts there. And then it says, because of these things, and I wanted to come in on verse 7 as well. Now, we'll come back to verse 10, but you, in the New King James, I love it. I think it makes it plain, in which you also once walked. Reminded me of 1 Corinthians 6 when it says, and such were some of you. And here, Paul is making a line, as you said earlier, a line of demarcation. Hey, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. Live in the new. And that brings us to that place, as you said, in verse 9. And verse 9 and 10, They play off of each other real well. Do not lie to one another, okay? That's severe. Don't treat your brother. Don't mislead. And a half a lie is a whole lie, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's talking about these actions. And then he says, and have put on the new man who is renewed. The part I wanted to get to is the new man and the renewal of the new man. You're a new man. It's a change, but you've got to continue in it. And this is where discipleship comes in, discipline comes in. You continue in grace. You were saved by grace through faith. You continue in that grace. You continue in that faith following Christ. So what do? I love this, and I wanted to have a play off the words. You renew the new man, don't you?
You do. You really do. And that's a daily investment. Really, and obedience. Bert, you know, you were talking about in verse 5, there's the word covetousness. And I think very often we might associate covetousness with materialism. You know, like we crave some expensive thing or something. But really, Bert, would it be fair to say, you know, idolatry and covetousness is anything that we put in the place of God?
That's exactly what it's referring to, Alex. You're right.
The Lord Jesus is rightly deserving of highest place, highest portion in our life. And I mean, not to be graphic here, but sure, materialism or pride or sexual immorality or any kind of lust that is in the place that rightly belongs only to Jesus, well, that's an idol. And Norm Geisler, a great theologian, he's in heaven now, but he used to always say that the two most fundamental sins to which we are most prone are pride and idolatry. That really idolatry is kind of the default position of the human heart not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Bert, you agree with that?
I agree fully, but we think sometimes that since we don't have an idol, quote, an image or something, no, it's that anything that you put before God. Alex, there's another play here that I think Paul did. I think verse 10 is amazing to me. You renew the new man in what? In knowledge, according to according to the image of him who created him. Now, knowledge. He's been talking about this earlier. The Gnostics thought that it was the knowledge that man has and that man could produce. No, it's not what you know. It's the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's God. Knowing God, not necessarily knowing about him. Yes, you do, but knowing him. And how in the world are you going to know him? I think it's obvious. You're going to know him through his word. You're going to know him as you put yourself and pray and seek his face. Notice that in Chronicles, it says seek his face. What do? You're seeking to know him. You know, if you seek his hand, oh man, what's he given me? But when you seek the face of God, you're seeking to know him and his approval. So here it is according to the knowledge of the image of him who created him. Alex, we got a great creator and a great redeemer. And when you've experienced both of those, it's an abundant life, isn't it?
It really is. What a great word. Well, we are in Colossians 3. We will continue after this break, plus take your calls and questions on this edition of Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible?
But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holy name is Christ in me.
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Christ in me. Christ in me, our righteousness, our holiness. Our identity is in Jesus. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. We're in Colossians chapter 3. And, you know, verses 10, 11, and 12 are very significant. And it mentions some ethnicities and cultures. Now, I want to think about, for a second, I want to throw a couple of words out there. Unconditional and subordinate. Unconditional and subordinate. Now, what is unconditional? The love of Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, Christ loves you and offers you salvation. His grace and his love and his forgiveness is unconditional. And, you know, you might say, well, I've done a lot of things I'm not proud of. Well, none of us deserve salvation in the first place. And yet he offers it. So, ethnicity and love, it's all unconditional. But then on culture, and Bert, there's a reason I'm kind of going here. Culture is subordinate to Jesus Christ. Okay, renewed after the image of him. And then in verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, Bert, here's the thing that the reason that I say culture is subordinate to Jesus, because we've got people now who say, I'm Christian, but I'm also LGBTQ. I was talking to a young person earlier today who said, I'm a Christian, but I'm also Buddhist. No. If you come to Christ, it's the whole thing or none at all, Bert. And I want to say, our ethnicity, Asian, Latino, Caucasian, it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, we come to Jesus and his unconditional love is offered to all, but his lordship, it rises above culture, past behaviors, closely held assumptions. If we come to Christ, we must follow what his word says, irrespective of how we were raised or what we previously might have been taught.
Amen. I heard a story. Chuck Swindoll was, I think it was his first trip to Brazil, and his preaching. And man, when he gave the invitation that Christ wants you to follow him, man, there were so many coming forward. They were concerned. And after it was over, some of the missionaries took Chuck Swindoll aside and said, now I want to share with you, we want you to have an invitation. But here's what you did. You left it open for them to add Jesus to their list. They were polytheistic in their thought. And when you said Buddhist and Christianity, you know, they wanted to add Christ to their list. And the next time Chuck Swindoll said, he used that term, and he said, Jesus is the list. There's no one else. He's not just, he's not at the top of the list. He is the list. And so here, what you're just saying, Alex, is so true, that it is Christ and Christ alone in our lives that can save us. It does not, it is not a companion with any of the world religions. It is Christ and Christ alone. And notice this again, put on these things, and it says the elect of God. In other words, those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, and what are they to be? They're holy and beloved. They're set apart and they're loved. Man, can we get any better recognition from God than that? That he loves us and he set us apart to be who he wants us to be. That's what he did with the Jewish people following Abraham. Not because they were the best, not because they were the most powerful, the largest. No, God set his love on them. And God has set his love on us who have accepted Christ as Savior, that we are loved and we're to be holy. And how do you do that? Now, one more thing, put on these things. But notice he takes care of putting off before he comes to the putting on. In verses 5 through 9, he puts off these things. Put to death. Put down the old man. Put off these things. And then in verse 10, he starts doing, put on Christ, the new man. Here he says, put on tender mercies. In verse 14, he'll conclude that by saying, put on love. So, Alex, I want to ask you, before we're positive, we need to deal with some negativity. Have you ever heard, and I think you'd, knowing you, you can probably tell me who said it, before you can be saved, and you've got to know that you're lost.
Jack Wortson, the founder of Word of Life, he said, there's some people, before you can get them saved, you have to get them lost and have to understand that apart from Christ, you know, John 15:5, apart from Christ, I am nothing. But in Christ, we have it all. I love that verse, the elect of God, holy and beloved. Yes. And, you know, some people, I have to be careful how I say this, but there just might be somebody listening. Give yourself permission to believe that God loves you.
Amen.
You know, Bert, I've met some people and they balk at the idea that they're a sinner. But we're all sinners. But some people, they don't feel lovable or worthy of love. And I know we're sinners, and apart from Christ, we're not under grace but under judgment. But here's the thing. God does love you, and you are, I'm very careful how I say this. I shouldn't say deserving, because we deserve judgment, but here's the thing. No, God wants you to receive his love. And please, folks, the devil whispers in your ear and says, oh, you know, God wouldn't love you. No, God does love you. God does love you. And give yourself permission to come to the arms of Jesus and rest in that love, forgiveness, restoration, care, blessing, all that he has for you, which are all good, good things.
Amen, Alex. Real quickly, don't want to spend a whole lot of here, but look what you're to put on. We've already said it. Tender mercies. Listen, we need to be that kind of person. Kindness. Kind to one another. We put that on. In other words, it may not be natural, but through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he can bring these into this life, because you're what? A new person in Christ. Humility, meekness, not weakness. It means power under control. The best word picture of meekness is a horse. I love the equestrian. There's a lot. Your rodeos are awesome, but seeing an equestrian, seeing a lot of times it's a small person sitting on the back of that great big horse, and they're holding on, and they're jumping the water, they're jumping the fence and the bushes, and it's power. Anytime that horse decided to, it could just take off. But because it's power under control, that horse does what it needs to do. We can do that in Christ. And then long-suffering, or suffering long. Yes, we do. We understand that. And when we do that, Alex, guess what we do? We bear with one another and forgiving one another. That's pretty awesome. We in a church, and notice the one another. He's not just writing to individuals. He's writing this collectively to the church at Colossae that they need to do what? They need to bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians, and forgive one another as they would forgive you. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also do it as well. So, Alex, when I read this, it's not just good for life. This is good for church, isn't it?
Amen. It really is. I mean, this is a practical, you know, Colossians is a very doctrinal book, much great rock solid doctrinal truth, but it is a very practical book. It really is. And it inspires me just reading this. And I love the way this is worded in verse 13, forbearing one another. That means patience. That means, you know, you go the extra mile and you give grace and space to work things out with people, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, love that shows Christian maturity. You know, I got to tell you, Bert, I was president of a school in Charlotte, North Carolina, a good little school, and we had about 40 to 45 staff members and about 750 students. And I was interviewed by the Charlotte Observer one time, and they said, "What's it like to be a seminary president?" And I said, "Well, most of the time it's trying to get PhDs not to kill each other." And somebody said, "Why did you say that?" And I said, "Well, it's true." And it seemed like, you know, I was always trying to get the Christian leaders to get along with each other. And I don't know, I feel like if we would read Colossians 3, 13 and 14, maybe it would help, you know, just like
Amen.
Oil in the engine. I mean, if you don't have oil in the crankcase, you're going to seize up the engine. And it's like the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about in the Old Testament the oil of gladness. Well, I really think in the new covenant, the Christian life of kindness, patience, forgiveness, charity, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, that we are to believe the best about each other unless proven otherwise. But the default position with our brothers and sisters in the church, we should think and believe the best about each other. And this charity, it just brings a harmony and a maturity that is much needed, isn't it?
It really is. Put on love. Notice what the term is. He's gone through all this, put on, put off, put on, put off. And he comes to verse 14, and it's nearly like a conclusion, okay? Above all these things are so vital, so important. But above all these things, put on love. Let love, it goes back to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul would say, faith, hope, and love. But above all of these, what? Greatest of these is love. And so he said, listen, when you put on love and you put it on, in other words, you let this be a part of, I know it says put on the armor of God, but I want to tell you, put on that love and the armor. Yeah, it will do its work, but without love, it's not going to happen. Above all, put these on, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, if any of this is going to happen, putting off the fornication, the covetousness, if it's you're going to put away the malice and the filthy language, and you're going to put on the tender mercy and the kindness, guess what? You better make sure that love is the reason. And so above all, do that. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you have been called in one body. And then notice this thing. Be thankful. Why would he say that? I notice this. Love and thankfulness. I've never met the Christian who was walking with the Lord and being right with the Lord that did not have an attitude of gratitude, Alex.
Amen. I've said it many times, the Roman orator Solon, he said that gratitude is the mother of all other virtues.
Yeah, I agree.
And really, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will amaze you what the Lord has done. We need to be grateful. I love verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. You know, the word richly there, Bert, is a very interesting word. And among other things, it means that it really permeates, abundantly spreads throughout. And you know, a pinch of yeast goes throughout the entire dough, right? And I know leaven is a reference to sin. But let me just say, there are some things that it's like a fragrance. It permeates the place. And if you want these virtues of peace and love and gratitude and just an abiding, consistent joy, what's going to, you know, permeate that through your heart and soul? The word of Christ.
Notice what precedes the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Letting the word of God dwell in you richly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what kind of songs should we be singing? The word of God songs. Now, you can state
sparingly.
Not sparingly. That's exactly right, Alex. So this is why singing is so vital. It brings home the word of God. And if you don't have the word of God in your heart, dwelling in your heart, and you're singing these songs, that's a nice medley. That's a good thought. But when you let the word of God be a part of it, and they've written those words like Fanny Crosby, a hymn, or the Gettys in our day, man, and they come across that phrase and it's the word of God, it makes it so rich, doesn't it?
It really does. I'm sure you know just one of the great men of our times, E.W. Jackson.
Right, you bet.
He always says, I'll say, how you doing? He says, I woke up this morning and my mind was stayed on thee, God and his word. And that's the secret, folks. Fill your heart, fill your mind, your life with the word of God and Jesus, the Son of God.
888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Amen. That's what we want to do on Exploring the Word. Tell you about Jesus, the difference he has made, he will make in your life. And we're praying that you've experienced that grace and you're walking in it. Alex, it's we're in November, and this is the month that here at AFR, we really promote Operation Christmas Child. This year, Samaritan's Purse, through Operation Christmas Child, is hoping to reach 12.6 million children with the gospel through these shoe boxes. So those shoe boxes are being collected in churches and in homes. I know businesses that are run by Christians, and they do it as well.
Yes.
And they take these shoe boxes, and they, during the week of November the 17th, they collect them, you know. Now, we're promoting it all week. Get them together all month, but get them together so you can take them to these collection points, drop them off, and then let these shoe boxes go to it. 170 different countries and islands all over the world, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want you to be a part of that. And if you want to know more about it, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org. www.afaoffers.org/OCC. What a ministry, Alex.
You know, today I said I spoke at a pastor's luncheon at First Baptist Cordell here in Georgia. And beautiful, beautiful building built in, I think, about like 1918. And I asked one of the staff, I said, may I see the sanctuary? It looks such a grand old sanctuary. And I went in there, and guess what was on the altar about 200 strong?
Amen. Were they red and green?
Were shoe boxes.
Amen.
That said Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. And I said, praise God.
Amen. Churches all over of all denominations. It's amazing. The gospel of Jesus Christ going to a world that needs to know the good news. Well, Amen. Be sure and go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC if you need to know more about it. Hey, we've got room for phone calls, and it's 888-589-8840 if you have a Bible question. But while those that are getting ready to call, we have some that's already called, and one of them is from Texas, and it's Barry. Barry, thank you for calling.
Thank you, Bert and Alex, for taking my call once again. I'm doing a study in Romans at the moment, and today I'm lifting out of chapter 5, verse 13. It says there, and I'm reading from the ESV, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Now, I realize that God did punish transgressions, because we see that in the Tower of Babel and also in the Great Flood. But what does it mean that it was not counted where there is no law? Can you elaborate on that perhaps for me?
Okay, the word counted, imputed. Alex, the law was a schoolmaster, but there was sin before there was that. And another thing concerning the law, yes, but also conscience, you know, and what God had made known. So until the law of sin was in the world, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Did there have to be the law before there was grace, or was grace simultaneously working while the law was in place?
That's a great question. You know, it's like, you know, which blade of the scissors is most important, or which bank of the river is responsible for keeping the water in? You know, God's grace is always there with God's law. I think they're inextricable from each other. But you know, the Bible does say that we are without excuse, like in Romans 1:20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, even his eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen. Therefore, we are without excuse." And, you know, this goes back to Psalm 19 that talks about not only the creation and the law of God. It says, "There is no speech nor language where these are not heard." So there's at least two possibilities here. And it says, you know, where there's no knowledge, there's no sin and judgment. But since there's no place where humans don't have at least some knowledge of God, then there is guilt everywhere. You know, in a way, Paul might be saying, look, if there was no such thing as the knowledge of God, there would be no legitimacy in the judgment of God. But since we are without excuse, because everybody has had some light, we are all accountable to God. And here's the thing, I'll say this, Romans 4, and everybody knows, I mean, I've quoted this endless numbers of times because it is so beautiful, wonderful, and unique, that when you put your faith in Jesus, he imputes or imparts his righteousness to us. He declares us righteous. Now, that's great, imputed righteousness, but unless you have Jesus, you are under Adam's imputed unrighteousness. So, Bert, we need that forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ, don't we?
We must have it. There's no other way. And let me just share with y'all that grace that God bestows and shows toward us. It is amazing. I know I'm not the first one to say that, but how he could save a wretch like me. And now what showed me that? There's several things that show us that. And one of them is the law. And the other is my own conscience being its guide. And those bring me through the power of the Holy Spirit to know how desperate I am for a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. Thank you, Barry. We appreciate you calling. And thank you for listening. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Mark. Mark, thank you for calling.
Thanks, Bert. And Alex, appreciate y'all. I got a question. What is y'all's opinion on the high priest Melchizedek? I know he's mentioned, I believe, like 10 times in all of Scripture, Genesis, Psalms, and in Hebrews 8 times. I know it speaks that there's a lot of references, similarities there that doesn't tell about a beginning and an end for him. And it's been alluded that, you know, it's a representative of pre-incarnate Jesus. What are y'all thoughts on that?
Okay. I'll go first. I used to have a more simple answer. Alex knows so much. He puts it all in there. And I appreciate you, Alex, so much doing this. But I really believe he was a real person. That's my opinion. Oh, yeah. I don't think he was just a pre-incarnate Christ. I believe he's a real person, the way it is said, the way it was given, and we know Balaam it's two different people. I'm not comparing them in the sense of their ministries or who they was in serving God, but Balaam had a sense of who God was, and I think Melchizedek is one of those guys that recognized God and was following him, Alex. And so what would you say to Mark?
Well, you know, I've gone back and forth on this. I was taught growing up or as a young Christian that this was an Old Testament appearance of Christ because it talks about, you know, without mother or father or genealogy of days that we know of. And then the more I've studied, and I know many people have taught that it was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. And it might have been, but I don't think it would violate the text to believe that necessarily. But I've come to believe it was a real person who was, as it says in Genesis, a priest of the Most High God. Because later, like in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere, it talks about Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It doesn't say he was Melchizedek. You know, it'll say, in other words, like in the similitude or likeness. And I've said this a number of times. Honestly, I think the best book on this, the best work, was by a gentleman named James Borland. And this is one of those books that you will not be disappointed. Christ in the Old Testament. That's the title, Christ in the Old Testament. And he has a whole section on the identity of Melchizedek, to whom Abraham paid tithes, didn't he?
He really did. And again, listen, Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, let me say this, is more important to understand than if he was a pre-incarnate Christ or real. The reason I say that, he wasn't the priest in the order of Aaron, you know, and no, he was not. He was from the tribe of Judah. Mm-hmm. And so when the writer of Hebrews was talking about the priestly part of Jesus' ministry, he referred back that which preceded Aaron being the priest, Alex. I love that part of it. You understand what I think is he's talking about how important this is, isn't it?
Well, and very often, if it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and that's called a Christophany. A Christophany, because Jesus is eternal, and even before the babe in the Bethlehem manger, there was times that Christ himself appeared. But it'll say like the angel of the Lord or the captain of the Lord's hosts, something like that. But great question. And Hey, may I share a question that I got from some of the kids today, Bert?
We've got Boots. We'll get to you right after this question. So hang on, brother. Stay there. Go ahead, Alex.
Precious in a child's handwriting. What happens to kids if they die?
Oh, wow.
Will they go to heaven?
Wow.
And it really tugs at my heart because I don't know what circumstance precipitated a question like this, but it's very much a child's writing. Bert, you go first. You're pastoring many years, but handling the Word of God faithfully, which you do. What happens to children if a child dies?
The biblical answer is proven in an action, I do believe. When David said concerning the child that was conceived with Bathsheba, saying, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Mm-hmm. David, being a man after God's own heart, he would be with the Lord. And so I believe that one event takes care of all that. Besides, I would say how God loves the little children. Let them come to me. Have you ever heard we as adults come into Christ have to become? But according to what Jesus said, the children come. What that means is there's that drawing of Christ, and the child, when they find out they need Christ, they come to him. But if a child, we don't know exactly what age that is, and they can be older than that and have special needs, Alex, and not mm-hmm. be able to comprehend it, they will go to be with the Father. Yes, they mm-hmm. will.
Amen. I thoroughly agree. I categorically, unequivocally, absolutely believe that children are under the grace of God, and all that don't have the capability yet to fully understand that. So I want to say this to every parent that's ever miscarried, or you will see that child again, or the death of a child. But I think biblically, it's just clear, like you said, they're in the presence of Christ.
Amen. Well, we've got Boots from Texas. And Boots, thank you for holding on, and thank you for calling.
Hello?
Hey, Boots, are you there? Let me try a third time. Go ahead, Boots. No, yeah.
You can hear me? Okay. Just a real quick, I'm a little bit off topic, and won't take but a second. I want to encourage you guys about something you did today because it's very, very much needed. I'm a Vietnam War vet and gone through all the stuff you might expect. And one of the hardest things to do, and it's not just for folks like me, but I think folks in general, we understand the forgiveness of Christ. It's forgiving ourselves that is the hardest thing.
Okay.
And you guys.
Yeah. Yeah, Boots, let me just share this. And I want to, and Alex, I want you to respond after I do, because this is vital. Boots, listen carefully. Listen, the Bible says at one place, only God can forgive sin, and I do believe that. So what you do when we use the term forgiveness of self is you receive what God has already done. Get that. That is vital. In other words, God has taken care of your sin, and you receive that, and you say, God, thank you for doing this. And he doesn't hold it against us anymore. We receive that. We believe that. Now, we use the term forgive ourselves, and I understand that, Alex. But honestly, it's receiving what God has already done when we've come to him. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, I've said this many times, but the great book, My Utmost for His Highest, which was really compiled after his death, but it was Oswald Chambers and his wife put this together, one of the great devotional books. But Oswald Chambers' book, he talks about believing what's true, not the lies of Satan or even the lies we ingrained in our own heart. And I love this word. He says, as a Christian, one of the secrets to the Christian life, joy. Oswald Chambers said, vigilantly believe what is true.
Amen.
And here's the thing. You are complete in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. We just read that today. You are forgiven. The handwriting against you has been blotted out. Be free, have joy, fellow believer.
Amen.
Because we're in Christ.
Boots, thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your calling, for where you are in Christ today. And we're praying all of those that are living with that guilt that might be there, and sometimes it's self-guilt and sometimes it's Satan, receive the forgiveness that's God that overrides it all through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be in Colossians tomorrow, so join us then for more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.